Jesus loved singing children. And right before he goes to the hardest part of his life, he sang. And he loves it when we sing also. As we sing to his glory, obviously. And not just because we sing. But Jesus sang while on the same time his heart was heavy. Can that be together? Can you sing while your heart is heavy? No, I think it goes very well together. That's why he sang. When you feel discouraged, start singing. Singing the words of the Psalter. You have heard of the name Luther, children, and Luther said sometimes when you want to chase the devil away, you just begin singing God's songs. Now that can chase the devil away. And maybe Jesus therefore also led at the end of the Passover meal his disciples in a hymn of singing. That was actually the song that we started with today. Psalm 118 was the last one of the songs that were sung around the Passover meal. And in that song it expressed the joy, the confidence, but also the need. Send, Lord, prosperity. Now, it is in the darkness of that evening that Jesus leaves with his 11 leftover disciples and he goes out of the house into the dark streets, and they wind their way to Jerusalem and go outside. You know where he's going. He's going to Gethsemane, to a place where he's going to pray. But as he walks with those 11 disciples, he says the words of our text that we're going to look at now together this morning out of Matthew 26, verse 31 and 32. As they're walking, Jesus said unto the disciples, all of you, so he's talking to all 11, all of you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now let's together listen what Jesus is saying this morning to us. To us. He's no more talking to Peter. And he's no more talking to the disciples. They're in heaven. But he's talking to us this morning. And this is the shepherd speaking about three things. First, he is sharing his concern about his sheep. Secondly, he is sharing his gift for his sheep. And thirdly, he is declaring his faithfulness. First, his concern. All of you are going to be offended because of me tonight. He doesn't say that with anger. He doesn't say that because he's feeling upset about them doing that to him. No, you misunderstand it all. He is doing that because he feels burdened about his sheep. About those 11? No, about the millions of sheep that are today in this world. Here too. Some of Christ's sheep here. He's concerned about them. Yeah, he is sharing with them the gift. Look, this night, I will smite the shepherd. And of course, you sheep are going to be scattered. But, and that is his faithfulness, it's not going to stay that way. After I'm risen, I will go before you again. You know, shepherds in Israel always go before the flock. They lead the flock. Now, let's together hear what the shepherd has to say to us this morning. The shepherd is burdened with the concern about his sheep. In the Bible time, shepherds lived day and night with their sheep. Day and night. They walk with them. They talk with them. They sing with them. They sleep with them. All day, the shepherd is keeping his watchful eye out over the sheep. He's looking and scanning the hills around to see there's no big lion or bear walking around. The shepherd is always looking for the best grass for his sheep so he can lead them into the next field. Now, just picture that lovely shepherd. He is denying himself many comforts. He's not home at night. He's not with his wife and family that night. He's probably out camping in the wilderness for weeks on end. That's a biblical shepherd. It's not quite so romantic as we think about shepherds today. It's rough life. But he does it because he loves his sheep. Did you notice, children of God, Jesus walking with you this week? Did you notice that this week? If you are one of his sheep, Jesus was walking with you this week. Just like he walked with those disciples. Have you noticed that? See, it was really a rough week. Yeah. But it doesn't mean he wasn't there. How did you get to that rough week? How did you manage to do all the things that you were supposed to do? How did you manage to indeed fight off that temptation and those struggles? You know why that was? Because the shepherd was with you. Because the shepherd is always with his sheep. And we must not think that because the shepherd is now in heaven, he's not with his people. No, no, he is with his people all day long. He is watching over you. That's only the comfort of those who are Christ's sheep. I don't always say that everyone here is a sheep of Christ in some way. Maybe you could say that in the visible church. You could say that we're all sheep. But I'm talking this morning about those sheep that Jesus says, I know my sheep and they know me. Yeah? Those here who know the shepherd personally. Yeah? Those of you who have learned to know the love of that shepherd and what he has done for you. Now, as you travel through the rest of your life, never forget the shepherd is with you every step of the way, watching over you. Not only watching over you, he's praying. While you are not praying. Peter is so sure of himself, I'm never going to offend thee, Lord. Never. 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 Maybe they will, but not me. Watch it, Lord. Not me. A couple hours later, if it wasn't because of the shepherd's prayer, Peter would have been gone. Why are you not like Peter this week? Because there's a shepherd praying for you. Thinking about you. That's the privilege of the child of God. He knows our needs. He knows our sins. He knows our pride. He knows our tendencies. He knows our foolishness. So whatever was there last week was because of the shepherd leading you. Even though it was difficult, even though it was hard, even though it may be not easy, the shepherd knows how to lead his sheep. Isn't that beautiful? That thought that he is with his church, shepherding. And he's here this morning to speak to us and to encourage and to feed his sheep. You say, well, I feel jealous about that. I want to be a sheep too. Well, that's wonderful. I'm glad to hear to say you're jealous about that. Because it is a privilege. Yeah, those of us who may know the shepherd are the most privileged people, and you're missing out all the blessings if you do not follow this shepherd. You're missing out the most beautiful part of life. You can be rich and successful and have lots of fun and joy and enjoy all the things of life, my friend. If you miss out a relationship with this shepherd, you are missing out. You are having nothing. You have not even hope in the world. If you're without Christ. So I want you to be jealous. But I want you to remember too that this shepherd has been calling you for a long time already to follow Him and to trust Him and to listen to Him. And again this morning, He is doing that again. Indeed, this message He says to His disciples, but not in order to make you feel that you are not welcome. Now, Jesus says, all of you are going to be offended because of me this night. Why is that? Because He's going to be killed that night. Now what happens to the sheep when the shepherd gets killed? What happens to the sheep? Kids, if there's no fences in New Zealand and no shepherd to watch over them, they go all over the place. Naturally. Shepherds or sheep are stupid animals. They don't know what to do. And they go lost. Especially if the shepherd gets killed. Now Jesus says, look, you all are going to be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd. Jesus sees ahead of him, a few hours from now, the arrest. And as he is walking after the soldiers, he sees his sheep going all directions. And he can't help them, because his hands are tied. And he's led away. And soon, he's dying on the cross. He sees all that before him. But, see, his concern at this moment is not himself. It is the sheep. There's not a hint of anger in this verse. You misunderstand it if you think there's anger. You misunderstand it if you think Jesus is upset about the fact that those sheep are going to be scattered. Friend, he's a shepherd and not knowing that that's what sheep will do when a shepherd gets killed. He's not angry at his sheep. He feels burdened. His heart of love is so with his sheep. Because I know you're going to be offended because of me tonight. And you're going to be scattered. And you're going to be afraid. And you're going to be burdened. I know you're going to have hard days ahead of you. As I'm going to be arrested. And that shepherd still has that concern. Yeah, he is. Oh, when he sees his sheep scattered in all kinds of ways or all kinds of reasons, don't ever think that the heart of the shepherd is not with his sheep. Jesus' heart is with you, child of God, no matter where he leads you and no matter where you run off to because of whatever reasons. Now, what is the reason that they're going to be scattering? Jesus says, you are going to be offended because of me. Now read our text well. He didn't say you're going to be scared because of what's happening. He says you're not just going to flee. He says you are going to be offended because of me this night. This is very painful to the shepherd. You know, that they are scattering all over in fright. He would not be really burdened about or offended about that or troubled about that. But that's not what he's saying. He says, tonight, all of you are going to be offended. Now, when I read the word offend, then I think he's going to be hurt. When I offend you, I hurt you. Right? When I say something not so nice to you, I offend you. Now, forget that meaning. That's not at all what this word means in the Greek. Yeah? I'll give you an example. Jesus says, if you're right, I offend you, cut it out. Same word. If there's an issue in your life that is leading you astray, I'll wait for a moment. if you have an issue in your life that is leading you astray, Jesus says, cut it out. A relationship, an activity, a book, a video, anything that leads you astray in the path of sin, cut it out. That's the word offend. So the word offend means if it leads you astray. Now look at this text again. All of you are going to be led astray because of me tonight. All of you are going to stumble because of me tonight. All of you are going to be snared because of me tonight. Now that's what he is feeling. Now what is going to happen tonight? They're going to see their shepherd walking off with these people. They're going to see the shepherd not defending himself. He's going to be the shepherd. No, no, Peter, put away that sword. I could call hundreds of angels to come and help me. They're going to see the shepherd not opening his mouth and not defending himself and not standing up. They're going to see him going to the cross. They're going to see him in a way that they've never expected him to go. And they're going to be snared. They're going to stumble because of him. They're going to be walking astray. He says, look, you are going to be ashamed of me tonight because the way your king is going. You are going to lose confidence and trust in me because of what's going to happen to me. You're going to be snared because of all these events unfolding. When I unfolding, when I'm going to the cross, you're going to be so confused, you're going to be so stumbling, that you're going to say like the two men to Emmaus, we trusted it was the Messiah, but now we see it wasn't him. Yeah? That is the issue. And so Jesus says, look, you are going to stumble because of me. And friends, what were the reasons that they're going to be stumbling and offended with Jesus? There's a couple of things. One of them is their wrong thinking. How often do we not see in the scriptures that the disciples are thinking about earthly kingdom? They're thinking about worldly prosperity. They're thinking about great positions. They're thinking about great honor. Jesus says, look, that's not my kingdom. My kingdom is you wash the feet of a brother. My kingdom is you sacrifice your life for another. My kingdom is that you love one another. My kingdom is that you take the lowest seat instead of the highest one. My kingdom is that what I give you, you share instead of hoard. My kingdom is, yeah, they're not getting it. They're still thinking about right hand, left hand, honor, prestige, being seen, comfort, joy, none of that. You're going to be offended because of me. You're going to stumble because of my teaching and of my example of giving my life. You're going to be offended because of that. So they're totally misunderstanding. That's one reason. Their expectations are wrong. They have an earthly kingdom in mind. Secondly, they're ignorant. If you know Peter 40 days later, now he understands. They have no clue why Jesus had to die. They have no clue why he had to go to the cross. They had no clue about his priestly sacrifice for their sin. See, they have no idea yet why he has to go to the cross. Friends, the heart of the gospel is for these men still completely Latin. They don't understand it. And that's why they're standing and resisting Jesus and going to be offended. See, when we look today at the cross, or when the believer looks at the cross, we rejoice. We know that's where our salvation is. When those men are looking at the cross, they weep. They're shattered. They're completely confused. They're offended. They're led astray by this whole thing. Of course, that was painful to Jesus. Let us not forget, the shepherd is on the way to be smitten And he meets this constant misunderstanding. Now last week, we heard of Mary and her love and her devotion. We've heard of what she did. That no doubt lingered on with Jesus. As no doubt that smell, he maybe could still smell it. He knows they love him. He also knows the disciples love him. But he knows he's misunderstood. And that hurts. Now that brings me to the second thought, the heart of the gospel. Notice that Jesus says and quotes from Zechariah, "It is written for me, of me, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." Now, this brings us, friends, to the most loving gift that the Lord Jesus gave as the shepherd. He gave his life. That's the heart of the gospel. Jesus knew why he had to be there. Jesus knew why he was going out of this house into the dark streets, out of Jerusalem to the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew that. He has in his mind the prophecy of Zechariah that he's quoting here. "Awake, O sword, against my fellow, and I will smite the shepherd." He knows that verse. You know what gives Jesus this confidence to go forward is he knows that what is happening is God's plan. He knows the certainty of the Word of God. He knows how solid is God's will. He knows he is fulfilling the prophecy that God himself has given about him. He knows that God is providing through his death the only way by which his sheep can be with him. He knows all that, but his disciples don't. Admire the love of the shepherd, the loneliness of his sufferings. Yeah, Jesus understands why he goes to the cross, but he's not understood by his close group of followers. But he knows. "I will smite the shepherd." Now, let's for a moment linger at this point, at this heart of the gospel. We're together here in these weeks prior to Good Friday, prior to the cross, as we think about the central truth of the gospel, Jesus dying on the cross. That's the heart of the message of this book. And let us think together for a moment, why now is that shepherd's death so important? Now, I have three thoughts to share. The first is the shepherd's death is judicial. Jesus does not quote the whole verse here. The whole verse in Zechariah 13 says, "Awake, O my sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Children, what is that sword? "Awake, O sword." Now, swords don't sleep, so the word really means act, sword. Act. Now, what are swords for? Swords are to kill. And who bears the sword? Who has the power to throw you into prison? I don't have that. But the police does. And so we could say the police in our country bears the sword. They are the people who have power. So when this text says, "Awake, O sword," it means God's power, God's justice will begin to act against this shepherd. Jesus' death is not an example in the first place. Jesus' death is not a sacrifice in the first place. Jesus' death is an act of justice in the first place. It is the Father that is bruising his Son. It is the Father judge who is wounding his Son. It is he who is smiting the shepherd. It is he who is laying on him all the iniquities of his church, and he's leading his Son to the cross. It is the God of heaven, the holy, just God, who is smiting the shepherd. Why would he do that, children? Why would God the Father take the sword and slay his own son. That's the heart of the gospel. It says somewhere indeed that God's church will be redeemed by judgment. All God's children deserve the sword. All of us deserve the sword. We all stand guilty before God. And no one of us is innocent. Look here. The judge applies a sacrifice. A substitute. And he gives his own son. He calls him in that prophecy, my equal. Who ever heard of a father giving his own son? To bail out traitors. You know what the fall is in paradise? It's treason. That's treason. We walked over to Satan's camp. He said, yep, we'll join you. That's the worst offense to commit. Who would ever think of providing your son as the sacrifice to satisfy the justice, to bail out such sinners? See, we're in the awesome presence of a thought that is so great. God so loved the world that he spared not his only begotten son. Nothing was too big for the love of God to sacrifice in order to save sinners. Let's stand up and sing to him. Psalm 53. Let's sing 1 and 2. The Lord my shepherd. And 5. 1, 2, and 5 of 53. Well, the shepherd is reminding his sheep this morning. My death was because of an issue of justice. And children of God, those of you who may know this shepherd, we live in the awareness of that throughout the week. As we again and again meet with our own sins and feel the guilt and feel the filth and struggle with the reality of it, let's look upon the smitten shepherd. The Father made provision. His death was judicial, settling the issue of guilt and sin. His death was sacrificial. Jesus' own life is a willing gift. He gave himself to be smitten without a single objection. From all eternity, he said, "Father, I love it." What loves he? "I love your will. And if your will is that I go down to that earth, and if your will is that I will hide my glory, and if your will is that I would go and become the subject of all your heavenly divine wrath, Father, I love it. And if it's your will that I must die the death of the transgressor, I love it. I love your will." Oh no, Christ did not love the way necessarily. He loved the will of his Father. Oh, we see soon in Gethsemane how his own human nature wrestled against that last part of the way, that he is going to be identified as the sinner. That's the cup, friends. That he is going to be the accused. He is going to be the trans. His whole human nature recoiled against it. Still, I love thy will. I love to give my life to please thee, Father, and to save my people that thou hast given me. Smite the shepherd. You see, then the pain, and you are all going to be offended because of me tonight. You feel the pain and the love of this shepherd? His loving sacrifice and the depth of his love that he has given up all to become a transgressor, not his own sins. No, and that's why the last thought is the shepherd's death is substitutionary. When the prophet of old did speak these most wonderful words, "Surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows." We did esteem this shepherd stricken, smitten of God, but he was wounded for our transgressions. For my iniquity. The shepherd wants to remind us of that this week. Maybe you've hobbled out of the past week with many failures again. Many sins, many infirmities. Smite the shepherd. All those sins, the shepherd had to be smitten for it. But he also carried away the full punishment, the full debt. He has carried away all that which stands out against his church. And in that lies the hope for any sinner. Hear well. There lies the hope from any sinner. I know most of you, but I don't know all of you. But I certainly don't know where you all are spiritually. But I know that we're all on the same level. Guilty, sinful, hopeless wretches. Any of you who disagree with that, then go read Romans 3 today. And read it and reread it. until you see it. And the only hope for you and me, my beloved friend, is this smitten shepherd Jesus. There is our answer. There is your answer. No, still wrong. There is God's answer on the man's, the sinner's need. The smitten shepherd. There is the heart of God revealed fully in what He has accomplished through His Son. And then Jesus ends. And I will not say much on that verse. But after I'm risen again, I'll go before you into Galilee. He already looks forward to that moment, I think. When He will gather His sheep together again and He brings them together in that one flock under the caring love of His shepherding hand. Yeah? Jesus loves to see His sheep together. He loves to minister to them. He loves to minister also today. One day He will gather all His sheep from out of all the places where they sometimes are scattered because of offense or because of fear or because of weakness and bring them together into that sheepfold. What a glorious future. And He will bring us all home who have here began to love and to know the shepherd. How do you see the glory of this shepherd? And do you see the good news in the smiting of this shepherd? I know there are here people for whom Christ is no more than 5 letters. Hidden. A name. A historical figure. A wonderful example perhaps to you. But hidden. I understand that struggle. I used to think in my heart, kids, what are they getting so excited about this Jesus for? It puzzled me, why would people want to give up the joy of family, the joy of life, the joy of careers, the joy of luxury, the joy of honor for Jesus? It really puzzled me for a long time. Maybe you think the same way today. So what is it that these people see in this teaching about Jesus? Well, that tells me something about you. That tells me that you're still blind. That tells me that you do not see the glory of the beauty of Christ and of His smitten shepherd. The offense that Jesus speaks about here, friends, is not extinct, is it? That's not extinct at all. I was reading this week the beautiful song of McChain, Jehovah, Our Righteousness. And I can't recall all the lines, but something it says that he used to read with pleasure. Take that. He used to read with pleasure and with a certain soothing feeling the books of Isaiah and the words of John. He says it gave me some pleasure. It gave me some feelings. It gave me some joy. It gave me some, yeah, I liked it. But the name of Jesus Christ meant nothing to me. He says, nothing. That didn't create me any kind of excitement. When they pictured the cross, he calls it the blood sprinkled tree. He says it meant nothing to me. That's still to you too. A sermon about Christ, a sermon around the Lord's Supper. Boring. Practical man, pastor. I mean practical sermons. Something I can do with. Something I can meet throughout the week. Well, that's okay. There's plenty of that in the scriptures. But if the glory of Christ has never excited your soul, something dreadfully missing in your life. Why does the Holy Spirit spend so much time on this smiting of the shepherd? And on his sufferings? And on his death? And on his blood? Because, friends, it is the foundation of our hope and of our glory and of the salvation that mankind needs. You know, you can't go to heaven with nice comfort. The disciples loved these last 3 years that they walked with Jesus. They absolutely loved it. They admired their new master. They admired his teaching as far as you understood it. They just loved the feelings that they got when they listened to him. But they're offended. They switch off when he talks about the cross. When he talks about his death. They just don't understand. And maybe to you that is also still totally hidden. Maybe you also are still struggling to see the beauty of that. Time in my life too that I loved the sermons until they came to Christ. And I switched off. Now I'm going to tell you something that my pastor told me many times. If you have no Christ, you have nothing. You can have a good life. You can have wonderful, soothed feelings when you read the Bible. You can have all kinds of excitement when you study the Scriptures. But if you have no Christ, you have nothing to stand on, to meet God with. Now that sounds maybe very, very sharp. But my dear friend, my beloved friend, that is what you need to be reminded of. The disciples resisted the cross of Christ all the time. But the only reason that they could be saved and be restored into the relationship with their God and Creator was only because of what Christ did. And so today, your salvation remains impossible unless you may, by faith, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I quoted the text before, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment or with justice satisfied. Now my tears may be very sweet. And I agree. If I can sweetly weep about my tears, I love it. That feels good. And tasting the lovely beauty of the Word of God that can be very, very precious. And sensing the emotional aspect of the Word and how it affects you, it's lovely. That's the beauty of a relationship. But you can't be going to heaven with that. That doesn't satisfy the issue between you and God. Sin. Guilt. That doesn't bridge the gap between your soul and Him. No. You need the Lord Jesus and His cross. We need indeed Him, that smitten shepherd, to know Him, to confess Him, to own Him, to be owned of Him, rather. And to own Him because of that. And to have Him as our only foundation. I hope you agree with me. And if not, then you're still blind. If you cannot echo out of your own heart the words of Paul, not my own righteousness which is of the law. Not my own this. You know, a whole list of things, right? But Lord, that I may be found in Thee, having Thy righteousness by faith only received. That I may know Thee and the power of Thy resurrection. That I may know Thy blood and Thy righteousness and Thy person as my only Savior. Friends, don't rest before the cross. There is no rest outside the cross. Don't rest. Don't think you're there because you've cried about your tears someday. Hell is full of them. Don't think you're there because you've gone to some real sweet or some difficult or spiritual intense times. Don't rest. There's plenty of the world walking like that today who've tasted the powers of heaven, or felt work or workings of the Spirit, have gone into the world. You cannot rest until you know Jesus Christ and His righteousness is yours. Or at least, it's the one you need. It's the one you confess. It's the one you reach out after. And please see again the provision that Jesus has made, that God has made in this smitten shepherd. In that same chapter where Jesus quotes from, the chapter begins with this lovely verse. In that day there is a fountain opened against sin. There is a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Now in that same chapter of the smitten shepherd, if you read backwards, look what that smiting of the shepherd provided. That provided a fountain that is open. The Hebrew is an inexhaustible fountain full for sin, against all kinds of sin and against all kinds of uncleanness. That's opened. There's no forbidden sign in front of that. In that provision of Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy One, has provided that fountain for you and for your sins and for your uncleanness. Been a struggle last week, maybe. Going to be a struggle this week. With what? With sin. With unclean thoughts. With wrong emotions. With filthy passions. Struggle's going on. Therefore, Christ wants to remind us this morning, I am smitten to open the fountain. Let me be found by that fountain. Start there your morning. End there your evening. Do what? What do you do with a fountain? Look at it. Drink it. By faith, Christ wants us to drink from Him, from His Word, from His work, from His ministry, from His provisions, from His atoning blood. Every day we need to eat and to drink physically, and so every day we need to spiritually feed upon that cross of Christ and upon the message He has given. Matthew Henry says so beautiful. A fountain opened, he says, there is mercy enough in God's merits, enough for the greatest sin and the greatest sinner. You cannot empty that fountain. The whole world gets to there today. Still full. Don't let the devil suggest to you, too bad, you've gone too far. He's a liar. Don't let your unbelieving heart say, not for you. Your heart is wrong. There's a fountain opened, and the river of God, and the fountain of God is full. And the work of Christ is enough. Smite the shepherd. Awake, O sword. It's all happened, friends, in order to provide. And so look to His call this morning. He says, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever is willing. Now, if you're willing, how did you become willing? Only one way. God in His power makes sinners willing willing to forsake all to cleave to Christ only. If you've been made willing, don't hesitate one second. Take of the water of life freely. That means drink in the message of this opened fountain against sin and uncleanness. No, Jesus doesn't say anywhere, you gotta wait for a moment before you come to my fountain, till you feel better, till you are less sinful, you're more holy, more successful. That's the devil's theology. Jesus says, if any man will, let him take the water of life freely. Go to him, friend. Confess to him. There's every reason that thou can cast me off this morning. Every reason. I can list plenty of sins in my life, Lord, but even for one of it, thou could cast me off. Go confess him that. Don't you feel that is true? Don't you feel that is right? Could he not cast you off because of what you've done? Yes or no? I hope your conscience says yes. I know that. You don't even know half what I've done. No, I don't. But he does, and you do. And so confess it before him, Lord. Indeed, if thou wouldst mark my iniquities, I have no place to stand. But thou hast smitten the shepherd. Thou hast opened a fountain. And thou hast said, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I hesitate, Lord. I hesitate. I'm afraid to take this blood in my hands and to plead it before thee. I'm fearful. I feel afraid. I don't think I'm ready. I don't think I'm right. I know the struggle, congregation, that I'm just sharing with you here. Maybe you feel just like that woman with that totally unclean life. I can't appear before him. Maybe. But if I just touch the hem of the garment, nobody will see me. See? Maybe you feel like that too. Hesitant to take the water of life. I encourage you this morning. The shepherd encourages you. Forget about me. The shepherd encourages you. Listen. Come unto me, the shepherd, and I will not cast you out. Don't come with your, look at me, Lord, what I have done. But come with that blood. Come with the Lord Jesus himself. And as you bow before this great and holy God, says Lord, no reason in me, but look upon thy Son, in whom thou art well pleased. Are you well pleased in him? I think God's children all learn to say that. Not only to say what the Father said, no, they learn to say also, and I am well pleased in him also. Have you not learned that? Have you not learned to see something of that beauty and of that glory of Jesus Christ? Have you not learned to see that in you is no righteousness, but it's all in him? Have you not learned to see, friend, that in him lies the hope? Then confess it. What God has shown you. Take of the water of life freely. Amen. Gracious Shepherd, thank Thee for speaking to us tonight, today. Thank Thee for reminding us of our faults, of our offense, of our ignorance, about Thy cross, and about Thy death. But also, Lord, thank Thee for reminding us of the heart of the Gospel, Thy smittenness as the Shepherd. For reminding us, Lord, that the only hope, but also all the hope, is in Thy smitten Shepherd. And Thee for encouraging us to come to that fountain that Thou hast opened against sin and against uncleanness. But Thou knowest, Lord, how we struggle with that. We don't dare to come. We're not good enough. We don't dare to come, Lord, for often we don't see that we're welcome. We don't dare to come and to believe that Thou really art calling me and us. But please, O Thou graciously give today, that Thy word may have been with power to draw us, so that we will run after Thee today. And bless all of us, Lord, who are still blind. Blind for the glory of the Savior and of His cross. I pray that Thou would teach us. And so remember us all together, that we may go home also and profitably reflect on this Thy word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's a bit of a mix-up day today, I see, but we're going to go 1:15. It's also 1:15.